It's good to see everyone this morning, and I know we're going to receive a blessing as we worship the Lord together. Our announcements are the same as they've been for the last few weeks. The Thursday afternoon groups will be meeting until Sunday school officially starts in the fall. And then just please note that today's the official last day of the collections of the supplies and donations for the Utilla School. I'll step out on a limb and say that if you really have meant to support this and forgot, give Janelle a call and maybe she can work that out with you. And there's still a day or two before they have their group that meets to get everything together. But today is the official last day of collecting supplies and donations for Honduras. Are there announcements that we should make this morning that were not made? If not, it's a joy that the Lord has called us together, so let us gather and worship His most holy name. Gracious and loving Lord, we know that indeed you are already here with us. So we just open our hearts and minds to you, praying that you will receive our thanksgiving and praise, and we will be open to that which you would communicate to us. As we proceed, may this service be pleasing to your sight and hearing, and may it strengthen your people. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of praise is number 103, Immortal, Invisible God, Only Wise. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Thank you. Please be seated. As we go to prayer this morning and share our joys and concerns, as always, we have the prayer list that's printed in our bulletin. We are glad to report this morning that Charles Sims did come home. He came home Thursday, and so we are glad to report that. As you most likely received the calling post yesterday, if you had not heard prior, we do remember the family of Bill Casey. He passed away Friday morning, and his service will be here at Walker at 11 o'clock Wednesday. Are there joys or concerns that should be voiced that were not? If not, let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, this is the day that you have made, and we do rejoice and are glad in it. We thank you that we can rejoice because of who you are and whose we are. That we rejoice in the faithfulness of your love, your faithfulness. We rejoice in your forgiveness and in your callings. And so we just pray this morning that as your people have gathered, that you are pleased by what you experience. That as your heart communes with our heart, you do receive thanksgiving. You do receive praise. You do receive adoration. You do receive love. And that you may be pleased by that experience with your people. We thank you this morning that indeed you love each one of us so dearly. We cannot be reminded enough of how much you love us, as one of the early church fathers reminded us, that you love each one of us as if we were the only person you created. Yet your love is so awesome, and the expanse of your love is such that you can love us all with that same intensity. So remind us of your love so that as we attempt to serve you, we serve you because you first loved us and we love you in return. When we seek your forgiveness, we seek your forgiveness not from fear of being punished, but out of disappointment and disappointing you, yet realizing you desire to forgive us and you desire to raise us up to be more each and every day than we were the day before. So, gracious Lord, your people come before you, basking in your love and praying that you receive ours in return. And we, in the confidence of that love, we remind you of what you already know. We remind you of our prayer list. Many people are printed, and as long as they are printed on our prayer list, that means they're still dealing with their issues, and so we pray your healing touch upon each one. We thank you for those whose situation has improved and have been able to come back home. And we pray particularly this morning that your loving arms will wrap around the Casey family as they grieve Bill's leaving this world to be with you. We pray that your peace that passes all understanding will rest upon them. We thank you this morning, as always, that we worship you in freedom. And Lord, at least I have to admit that sometimes that freedom allows people to do some things of which I wish either they would stop saying or stop doing. But then again, Lord, it goes both ways. And I thank you that we live in a nation where those debates and perhaps even arguments can take place, that we live in a nation of freedom. And Lord, I thank you that we are free to assemble in this gathering this morning, that as you have placed it in our hearts to gather with the church, we were free to do so without fear of repercussions. And so, Lord, we just pray that we will never take that freedom for granted, but we will always be reminded of its privilege and its responsibility, and we will never take for granted those who protect that freedom. May you protect those who protect us. May your healing be upon the wounded and your peace upon the families whose loved ones gave it all. And we do thank you for the family of God that gathers, serves, and worships through Walker Church. We pray that as you have blessed us, we'll indeed will be a blessing. And when we leave these grounds, may we be conscious that you are with us. Lead, guide, and direct our every thought, word, and deed. And bring us back to worship you and to encourage each other. We offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to say when we would pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our hymn of preparation is Seek Ye First. Let's stand as we sing.
Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, your people have brought back to you a portion of the blessings that you first lavished upon us. We pray that your blessings will continue upon each gift and giver, and that you will guide us as a congregation, that every penny entrusted is used according to your will, furthering your kingdom in this community and throughout the world. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you all. I think that is a prayer that would do us all well to pray each and every day. Our scripture lesson this morning is 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king from his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I was set in a hospital room in LaGrange, Georgia, with an elderly lady. She was a retired school teacher. She took great pride in the fact that she had taught children stricken with polio at Warm Springs during the Roosevelt years. She was a very proper lady. And I don't mean that in any derogatory word whatsoever. She was a very proper lady. We were waiting as her sister was undergoing surgery to repair a broken hip. And the doctor came to the room and reported that everything had gone well and her sister was fine. After the doctor left the room, she expressed, shall we put it in lighter terms, some discomfort to me. She said, "A doctor is supposed to look like a doctor." Now, keep in mind, which I haven't told you yet, so you can't keep in mind what I haven't told you. But do keep in mind, this incident took place between 1981 and 1983 when I served my first student appointment while I was going to LaGrange College. So she would have been born somewhere in the late 1800s, very early 1900s, to give you some context of her context. And she had been a school teacher. And this doctor comes in. He's not wearing a tie. He's not wearing the stereotypical white coat. He's wearing some very bright polyester plaid pants, which were pot stylish at the time, and had on a casual shirt. So politely, she listened to the doctor when he came into the room. And then when he left, with disgust in her voice that I cannot imitate, "A doctor is supposed to look like a doctor." Her confidence in his ability to properly care for her sister was dramatically diminished because, in her mind, he did not look the part. Since the dawn of the age of television in the 1960s, it has been common knowledge that in politics, the substance of a candidate's arguments is far subordinate to how pretty and flashy they come across on camera. There was a TV commercial, I can't remember if it was in the 90s or early 2000s, but the slogan for the product, and I can't even remember what the product was, but the slogan was, "Image is everything." Image is everything. The importance of image and appearance is nothing new. But because of our visually saturated culture, it may be more pronounced now. But image has always been and always will be, unfortunately, a major issue of life. To be taken seriously, to some extent, even in our more casual culture, one must look the part, be they doctor, preacher, teacher, or whatever. God's prophet Samuel succumbed to the same thing. We read in our scripture lesson how when God instructed Samuel to go to Jesse and anoint one of his sons as king, Samuel looked at the appearance, he looked at the image. He began with the oldest son, expecting God to pick the king from the most physically mature and strong. When none of the sons was chosen by God, Samuel asked Jesse if he had any more sons. Jesse reluctantly acknowledged the youngest is in the field with the sheep. Notice the one God had chosen to be king, and Israel would later consider the king by which all others are measured, did not even merit consideration by his own daddy. Remember what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Have you ever noticed reading in the Bible, God always has had a knack for choosing unexpected ways and unexpected people through which to accomplish God's purposes? We quickly discover that God is always judged not by appearance, but according to the heart. Two vivid examples from Jesus, from the ministry of Jesus, are given to us, among many, but I'll name two. Picture it. The religious leaders of the day. Dare I say it, decked out in all their religious garb. The most educated of the society. At that time, the richest of the society. The most powerful of the society outside of the Roman occupiers. The ones to which the masses looked and said, "These people know how to keep the law. You know, they're the epitome." And God looks them eyeball to eyeball and says, "You're a bunch of whitewashed tombs." And to state the obvious, and I think even in another place, God says, Jesus says, yeah, you got the pretty shiny tombs on top of the ground. They shine. They look good. But underneath is a bunch of rotten bones. Religious leaders, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. The Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it was launched in 1936. Through four decades and a world war, this huge ship sailed the seas until it was retired and anchored as a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. As part of the renovations of the ship, they took down the three massive smokestacks to clean them up and then, of course, put them back. But when they got them to the dock, they crumbled. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch thick steel plates that the smokestacks had been formed from. All that had remained was more than 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. The stacks looked good, but there was nothing to them. Remember another parable from Jesus? Jesus pronounced to a pure Jewish audience that a racially mixed outcast had lived the intention of God and was more of a neighbor than the high image religious leaders of the day. We commonly call it the Good Samaritan. Jeff Pierce was the 1994 captain of the Chevrolet Sheriff's professional cycling team and the top competitor. He didn't win the whole thing, but he was good enough that he won one stage of the Tour de France. Now, in 1994, according to USA Today, he accepted an interesting and potentially dangerous assignment. He was preparing to write an article for the magazine called Bicycle Guy. So in order to do this, Pierce worked for a month as a bike messenger in downtown New York. He worked on the streets of New York for 11 hours a day, being a courier on a bike, weaving out of traffic and dodging traffic, sometimes reaching speeds of 39 miles an hour in New York traffic. He had a custom-made racing bike on which he did this. And so he was asked one time, says, well, weren't you worried that your bike was going to be stolen when you were inside one of the buildings? And he said, yeah, you bet. So to thwart thieves, what he did was he wrapped duct tape all around the frame of his bike. And then he spray painted it black. His custom-made racing bike looked like a piece of junk. And nobody ever bothered it. Image can be very deceiving from many angles. One's image really tells us very little about the essence of a person. And in reality, God does not care about our image, but God is deeply concerned about our character. The Lord is looking at the control center of our will. God is looking at our attitudes, our actions, our hopes, our dreams, our motivations. Maybe people have sent you a message over the years that you don't match the image of an effective witness. That you don't match the image of an effective disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, let me declare to you, that doesn't matter. You just may be a racing bike covered in duct tape and black paint. God sees your heart. God sees your desire to serve Him. If your heart seeks to love and serve Jesus, even if you yourself look in the mirror and you don't feel you measure up, in God's sight, you do. On the flip side, we humans also have a way of deceiving ourselves. And we deceive other people into thinking we are people that we may not be. Yet God sees us as we truly are. I want you to hear a verse from 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 9. God is speaking to Solomon. "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind." And this is the sentence I really want you to hear. "For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." I'll let that sink in. The Lord searches the heart, the center of the will, and God examines the motives, every motive behind the thoughts. So I ask us all this morning, does our heart and image match? It may that be that as you are considering these thoughts, you realize that the image you project and what is in your heart doesn't match. You don't want to be a hypocrite, but at the same time, I mean, lifelong feelings and lifelong attitudes are hard to change. As a matter of fact, they're impossible to change through our own initiative and our own abilities. The good news is we're not called to do that. We're called to come before God in all honesty and confess the disparity between our heart and our image. And when we come genuinely seeking to match the two, God empowers the matching to take place. You'll recall how David committed adultery with Bathsheba. You'll recall that, well, I won't go into the whole sermon on that one. There's a whole convoluted story that I believe is taking place. But the bottom line is, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba gets pregnant. David says, "I can handle that. I'll call Uriah in." Uriah is her husband. "I'll call him in, tell him he needs to give me a report. I'll tell him to go home, spend the night with his wife. You know he's been in the field a long time, so they'll have sex. When they have sex, everybody will figure it's his baby. Got it covered." Uriah gives the report. According to how it's written, Uriah says, "Hey, how can I go in and have sex with my wife when the rest of my comrades are out in the field sleeping in the mud? I can't do that. I'll sleep outside the gate." David said, "Well, that didn't work. Tell you what we'll do." He called in one of his commanders. The name escapes me at the moment because of one of his commanders. And say, y'all go charge the wall. And when y'all get up to the wall, the rest of you pull back. Leave Uriah flapping in the wind and he'll get killed. Then I can marry Bathsheba. And when she has a baby, nobody will think anything about it." So David thinks he's covered up his sin. David figures he's covered his tracks. His image is still intact. Until Nathan, the prophet, confronts David with his sin. And David then realizes that God was aware of what he had done, and despite his image, according to the commandments, David should die for his sins. Psalm 51 is the result of this encounter between David and God. And David confesses his sinfulness and further prays for forgiveness. And then in verses 51, verses 10 through 12, he further prays. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David had sinned big time. He had to face himself. And he had to come to grips with the fact that his image and his heart and his actions did not match. In other words, he had to come clean with God. But when he did, David was restored to God's favor, and he is still considered Israel's greatest king. Now, I don't think I would be too far off base to say that all of us deal with some discrepancy between our heart and our image. Perhaps we're a bit like Johnny Cash. Johnny Cash once recorded an album called American Recordings, and on the front of the album cover, Johnny Cash is standing between two dogs. One dog is black with a touch of white. The other dog is white with a touch of black. Did I say those right? Anyway, they're two dogs, one color and the other color, and they got a touch of each of the other. The two dogs say something about Johnny Cash. In an interview with Rolling Stone magazine, Cash explained the cover. He says, "The names of the dogs are Sin and Redemption. Sin is the black dog with a touch of white, and Redemption is the white dog with a touch of black." He says the dogs represent the theme of the album in his life. Johnny Cash said, and I quote, "When I was really bad, I wasn't all bad. When I was trying to be good, I could never be all good. There would be that black streak going through." End quote. It's my guess this morning that if not all of us, a lot of us are like Johnny Cash. We're not blatant sinners. Oh, we're not full-blown hypocrites. We're basically good Christian people with a black streak. Our first step into making that streak thinner and thinner and hopefully eventually getting rid of it is to acknowledge it before the God who knows and searches our hearts. And then let us all pray, as did David, that God will create in us a clean heart and a right spirit so that our heart and our image will match. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, I can't speak for anyone else in this congregation with any surety, but I do know in myself that I resemble these remarks. For I'm one of those who I want to love you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want to be from my most private thoughts to my most public image. I want them to be the same, honorable and righteous before you. But they don't always match. And Lord, if there's anybody else in this room this morning that resembles that remark, I pray that for all of us, you would give us the courage and the faith to come clean with you when we find those places in our hearts and our lives that don't match the image we attempt to project as your people, so that through your strength through your power, through your cleansing. You may touch our hearts. You may cleanse our hearts so that over time we may come to that place where our heart and our image match. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our final hymn is Take My Life and Let It Be. Let's stand as we sing.
Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.